Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask if you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We've looked at one of the 12 whose name was Andrew, and another one whose name was Matthew, and another one whose name was Simon the Zealot, another whose name was Judas Iscariot. So who do you think we're going to look at today? Well, Peter would be a good choice, but that's not the one. We're actually not looking at one of the 12 today. We're going to look at Lazarus. Part of Lazarus' story is that he was one of Jesus' best friends. He was one of Jesus' best friends, but he was not one of the 12. Now, just be sure and let that sink in for a minute. Here's a guy who is really close friends with the Messiah. And when the Messiah is picking people to be in his circle, this friend doesn't get picked. Peter gets picked. A zealot and a tax collector get picked. But Lazarus doesn't get picked. Now, if you had been Lazarus and you were really close friends with Jesus and he's picking guys to be in his inner circle, people he's going to have as his 12, would there be any sense of, on your part? Lazarus was really close friends with Jesus, but he wasn't chosen to be one of the 12. Judas Iscariot was chosen to be one of the 12, not Lazarus. Let's look at John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." I thought about preaching on Thomas. Well, I mean, some would say that's courage. Others would say that Thomas was kind of a, pessimist, Eeyore, you know, puddle glum. Anyway, we're going to die anyway. We might as well die there. There's always one in every group, isn't there? Jesus had 12 guys. One of them was like that. I'll believe it when I, you know, touch the actual wounds. Otherwise, no. I love Thomas. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and also the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, I think I could have gotten over the fact that I wasn't chosen as one of the 12 had I been Lazarus. I mean, it would have come as a disappointment. I would have felt overlooked. But I would have dealt with it, because, you know, if we're going to be men, we just have to get over it, move on. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Lazarus lay sick, and he was really sick. In fact, he was so sick that it looked like he might die. Now, what do you do if you're really sick and it looks like you might die? Well, you send for help. And who would you call on for help? Well, I know someone who can heal the sick. I know someone who can give sight to the blind, which, I mean, none of the doctors are able to do that. I know someone who has made it so deaf people can hear, and so that crippled people can walk. And so, as it turns out, I don't just know of him, I know him, and I know he loves me. Martha, you wouldn't tell Mary, you'd say, Martha, get word to Jesus. Tell him I'm really sick. I need help. Ask if he could please come. Martha, did you send somebody? Did you send somebody to take the message? Well, I mean, where in the world could Jesus be? Have you ever had a situation in your life where the question in your mind was, where in the world could Jesus be? Where is God in this? What in the world is going on? I know him, and I know that he must know about my situation. But I don't see him doing anything about my situation. Where's Jesus? He didn't show up. You remember the time that they were in the boat and the storm was raging and the waves were crashing over the boat, not just against the boat. The waves were crashing over the boat and the boat was taking on water. And the question in the disciples' mind was, where's Jesus? You know, I mean, he ought to do something. I don't know what he can do, but he ought to do something. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the boat. So finally they just, you know, I mean the storm, they think they're going to drown. These guys, commercial fishermen who know this lake, are terrified for their lives. And so finally they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we're about to drown? I did a whole sermon one time on the phrase, don't you care? Which is a question that Jesus was asked from time to time. I mean, I'm sure you've never asked him that. But there were people in the Bible who did, okay? People who were close to him. And Martha, by the way, was one of the ones who asked Jesus that, because she was very upset that Mary was not doing her fair share around the house. And she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do... But yeah, I mean, you probably never have those thoughts. I have at times. I have been in situations where it looked like the wheels were coming off because I could see that one rolling down the street, and I noticed that the wagon was like this. And so, you know, it was like the wheels are coming off, and surely God is aware of this, and I don't see the situation improving at all. So the only logical question is, Lord, don't you care? I mean, I know that you are omniscient. You know everything. Before even a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. So I know you know the end from the beginning. You're not doing anything, and I know you are omnipotent. You have all power, not just a lot of power, not just most of the power. You have all power. So if you have all power and you have all knowledge, you know what's going on, you're not doing anything that I can see. I'm only left with one logical conclusion, and that is, Lord, you don't care. I don't understand that. I thought you loved me. I mean, you said you loved me. And at times in the past, you've dealt with me in such a way that I felt that you loved me. But now I've got this gigantic problem that in this moment means everything to me. And I don't see anything happening that would indicate to me that you're on my side. And I really want you on my side. And I want you by my side. And I want you to fix the situation. We had never heard of spina bifida when our first child was born with spina bifida. the most common crippling birth defect, but we never heard of it. He had hydrocephalus, and the doctor said the brain damage is very severe, but it's still possible that he could end up with intelligence within the normal range. Thousands of people around the country prayed for us. And it turned out that our son does have intelligence within the normal range, but just barely. He's pretty high above most people. He's a brilliant kid, and we're very thankful. But he's going to be 35 in September, God willing. And he's had now, I guess, around 30 surgeries. And we almost lost him twice in April. And we almost lost him a year ago in April. So there have been a lot of times when we were kind of wondering what was going on. What's God up to? When Paul was about 2 years old, he was at Children's Hospital, and he was having crisis after crisis, just back-to-back shunt failures. And it was, I mean, it was a crazy roller coaster ride. And I said to Susan one afternoon, we were sitting in a swing behind the dean's house, about to go back. And I said, I just don't know how much longer I can take this. Because Paul would have a surgery and start to get better and then crash and have to have another surgery. And we'd take him back to Cape Cod because everything's better, and then he'd crash and we'd have to take him back to Boston. And it had been like that for weeks. He had 12 procedures in a 2.5 week period of time. And I said, if God were to tell me that he was going to take Paul, I could accept that. And if God would tell me that he's going to heal Paul, then I could believe that and trust him to do that. But this not knowing is about to destroy me. And Susan said, well, since when do we get to know what's going to happen? While we're at Children's Hospital this afternoon, this house could burn down and Clayton could be burned to death. I thought, well, that's a happy thought, you know. And in that moment, Susan gave me a much-needed jolt of reality. And that was, we act as if we know what's coming. And the fact is, we don't know what's coming. You know, we just assume it's always going to be this way, and then all of a sudden we can't move our left side. And we realize, don't take that for granted. We get raise after raise, and all of a sudden the company goes defunct. And we're not only not getting a raise, we're looking for a new job. We think we're doing great in the romance department. And though this hasn't happened to me, thank the Lord, it's happened to people I know. They're perfectly happy. They think they have a great marriage, but the spouse says, I want a divorce. I found somebody else. I've been having an affair, and I love this person more than I love you. And in those moments, when those things happen, we realize that we really don't know nearly as much as we thought we did about what's coming in the future. Really don't. You remember September 11th? That was just a beautiful blue sky day where I was. But all of a sudden, everything seemed to change. Sometimes, as we go through life, something happens, and we realize that we don't know the future, and we better not take today for granted. Amen?
Amen.
And when those things happen to us, we may be tempted to think that God doesn't care. He's not acting like he cares because he's not doing what we want. If God walked in the room right now visibly, I would, I'm sure, fall on my face before him. But if he said, Jim, get up, I want to ask you a question. What would you like for me to do for you today? Most days, number one on my list is heal my son. He has suffered so much. I would love for Paul to be able to throw back the covers, swing his legs over the bed, and stand up. And I know Jesus can do that. I know he can. There isn't a scintilla of doubt in me as to God's ability to do that. I know he can. And I've seen God miraculously heal people. So I not only know he can, I know he does. But he doesn't always do it when we want, to whom we want, the way we want. And when he doesn't, then we're tempted to say, do you care? I don't understand God's plan. But I know that I know that I know he loves me. So, Jesus doesn't show up as Lazarus is struggling for his last breath. And then it's over. Well, not really. But it looked that way, didn't it? Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. His disciples said, well, that's good. Now we don't need to go. Okay. Let's don't wake him. If he sleeps, he's going to get better. Jesus says, he's dead. Oh, well, that's not good. I'm sorry, Jesus. I know you really cared about him. Jesus says, no, now we're going to go. What? The reason that Jesus went to Lazarus' grave was to raise him to life. Now, that is a miracle. Lazarus was a guy who was in a situation where Jesus didn't seem to care, didn't show up, didn't come. Everybody was thinking it. Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. The onlookers said, you know, he's healed all kinds of people. Don't you think if he'd been here, he could have healed Lazarus? I mean, it was obvious to everybody. It was strictly a matter of timing. If Jesus had been there, then he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. He could have healed him. But Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. That was the secret of his power. That was the secret of his authority. He was acting in obedience to the Father. Parents, you want to have authority in your children's lives? Be obedient to the Father. You've got to be under authority in order to be in authority. Well, Lazarus died waiting for Jesus to get there. And then, when Jesus comes, he calls him forth from the tomb. Jesus has overcome death. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about you. He cares about you more than you can imagine. And he may not show up when you want, the way you want, to do what you want. But you need to know for a fact that his love for you is far stronger than any love you can imagine, and that his wisdom is perfect. He knows what he's doing. And he never said in his word that it's all good. He said he will use it all for good. And he keeps his promises. So praise him, worship him, trust him, obey him. He'll never fail to keep his promise. And remember, he's stronger than death.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.